that. I'm going to start this message by a story. When I was young, my family, and I have two younger brothers, biological younger brothers, my dad and my mom, they liked to camp, and we liked to go fishing. And this wasn't like in a camper, like a Winnebago, something now that's like a hotel room on wheels, okay? It wasn't that. It was the old canvas tents that you had to put together. Often, we drove into a campsite when it was dark, and probably 9 out of 10 times, it was raining when we had to put our tent together, right? We had a, you know, the good old station wagons, if you remember those, with the wood side panels, right, and piled in. We're sitting watching the traffic go by, looking backwards back in the day. This was like in the 70s, okay? That was us. So we set these things up, and often it was just a great weekend so often where we'd, you know, run through the woods and we'd find stuff to do and we'd find fish, and it was a good time. Well, I remember one hike as my brothers were out traipsing the woods, and as we were going along, I remembered from the corner of my eye, I saw something kind of glint, right? The sun caught something on the ground, got my attention. And I looked down, and lo and behold, I had struck gold, right? There's a little gold nugget down there. I was like, guys, look what I found, right? And all of a sudden, our 7-year-old, 10-year-old selves, we went into mining mode, right? And we started collecting these precious gold nuggets, right? That was probably like 56 pounds, but I filled my pockets. I filled my t-shirt, you know, kind of put it over. I filled my brother's hood with stuff. We struck it rich. We took as much as we can carry, right? I was 57 pounds. I was going back to camp, probably 95 pounds. Of gold. I was dreaming about all of the Hostix cupcakes I could eat. I love those things. I still love those things. They're terrible, but they're so good, right? And we were excited dreaming about the future because we so happened to find the world's greatest gold deposit right alongside the trail, right? So as we got back to camp and we unloaded our precious metals and our wonderful treasure on the table, we came to find out that all that glitters is not gold, right? We found what is called fool's gold, and we happened to be the uneducated fools that mistaked true riches for false riches. Well, this morning, James helps us to evaluate something that's far greater than anything or any pile of gold. Faith, true faith. He helps us to discern between what is real saving faith and what is a false faith. It is a very important concept, message, passage for us to consider. It has lines like, faith without works is dead. And it's important in our culture, and it's important for your heart, because here in the West, here in America, unlike places like Nigeria and other places in the world, often we have a false understanding that we're a Christian because we grew up in a Christian, quote-unquote, nation. Or we went to church when we were a kid, or we believe a certain thing, or said a prayer when we were 4 years old, or we know some Bible verses, or we can say the Pledge of Allegiance unto God, right? We know these things, and people say, well, I'm good. This is a problem today, as it was a problem even then. as the Apostle James is writing, again, if you remember, to the church which started Jewish, obviously spread to the Gentiles, that they were facing persecution. James was helping, he was directing, he was speaking as the Holy Spirit enabled him to a church and said, listen, be assured that your faith is genuine. Just like that fool's gold, that there's tests to that fool's gold that can say, well, this is genuine and this is not genuine. There's true of our faith as well. What is saving faith? Do I have it? And how do I know if I have it? These are important, probably the most important question that we can look at. We can examine, other than who is Jesus, of course. That is of ultimate importance. And then what do we believe about Jesus, and how do we know that we have saving faith, or do we just understand a few things and recognize a few references and try to be a quote-unquote good person? James helps us with these things, to evaluate our own faith, to evaluate our understanding, and to ask the question, am I truly saved? So I want you to think about this today, okay? Be it more than a conversation between you and I, a conversation between you and the living God. A conversation between the Word, which is ultimate and is authoritative. Not some preacher in a place, but a living God who cares about you, who wants you to understand these things and invites you into a relationship with Himself. So if you do have a Bible, please open it up. We're going to James chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 14, and we're just going up to 17. This section, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you. You can turn to page 1044. 1044. This is James chapter 2, and I want you to read it there. Again, so you're not taking my word for it, you're taking the word for it, okay? Read it. Pray, God, help me to understand. God, give me eyes to see myself first and foremost, as we talked about it being a mirror. God, help me to understand these things. And I hope that one of two things happened to you today. One, that it would confirm your faith. You say, yes, by the grace of God, here I am. I pray that would happen today. Or I pray that you would be convicted or convinced that you are just a cultural Christian or someone who is around Christ but hasn't put their faith in Christ. Just like the people who saw the Noah's Ark in the day, they were around the ark but they weren't in the ark. You have to be in order to be saved. And how do you know that? That's the prayer. There would be either confirmation and courage, or there would be clarity and conviction to you today. And it is a powerful message. It is a sobering message. Because who of us doesn't want to believe that our loved one isn't saved? Right? It's hard, right? And James tells us the truth. Why? Because he wants to hurt us? No, because he loves us. You want a God, which we have, who is merciful and just, who is loving and truthful, who has integrity throughout, does not change, and makes things clear to us. And this passage helps us. So this is the first point I want us to consider, saving faith, and all of them start this way. We're evaluating, how do we know we have saving faith? Saving faith must have tangible evidence. Saving faith must have tangible evidence. Let's look at a few of these verses. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. James continues in talking to the church, talking to this church, talking to our
ourselves, our souls, and asks us the question, what good is it, my brother, my sister, if someone claims to have faith? A lot of people in this category. What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Now, for example, he gives us an illustration, a concrete example. Now, suppose a brother or sister, someone in the faith, someone that you know, someone who perhaps attends church with you, suppose that person is without clothes or without daily food, without their necessities. Suppose they're with you, and then one of you says to them after service, well, go in peace. Peace be with you, brother. Sounds so religious, right? So nice. Go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. But does nothing besides these words about their physical needs? What good is it? Now, in the same way, James says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Okay. Let's just pause here and consider this. So what good is it if someone claims to have faith but doesn't have evidence, does not have evidence to back up that claim? The question is that person truly saved? Are they really a Christian? The blunt answer is no, they are not. Now, James gives us an example of what he means, right? Saying, hey, if you know somebody and they have physical needs and you recognize it and you have the ability to help them in these needs, right? He's not talking about a new car. He's not talking about, you know, whatever, nicer shoes. He's talking about someone who is physically suffering, someone who has some needs. And you have the ability to help that person, and then all you offer them is a kind of religious thing. Well, I hope it works out for you. Go out there and you know, have nice things and eat well. Bye-bye, right? And you have the ability to help them, and you don't help them? Do you really have faith, or what value is this faith? It has zero value to that person who steps outside and is still cold and is still hungry. It does not help them at all. Zero value. And what value is that, quote unquote, faith to yourself? That you say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, man. Wasn't that message good today? Oh, yeah, I love that song. Oh, you have something, you know, okay, God bless you, I'm going to go back. Thinking all the time that you're representing Christ, thinking all the time that the Holy Spirit is working in you, thinking all the time that you claim Christ. The question is, have you surrendered to Him? Has He claimed you as you say you've claimed Him? This is something we have to think about. In this instance, the word sounds caring, but the response costs nothing. Nothing. Faith that does not move is not alive. It is not real. It is fake. He is saying that living faith produces evidence by its very nature. We'll get into some of this theology. The truth is, a living tree bears fruit. The truth is, a beating heart has a pulse. And a living faith shows itself in action. Now, we know this about our physical body, right? A body is alive if there is some movement in the body. That there's a dilation of the pupils, or there's a expanding of the lungs, or even if they're unconscious, there's a pulse. There's some type of evidence that the person has life. But if there is not any movement in the body, if the heart ceases to beat and the pulse is no longer there and the eyes don't dilate and there's no breath, there's just a body, but there's no life. Does your faith move you? Is it a heartbeat of your spiritual reality, the one in which you are living for? Is there evidence that there's true spiritual life? Because if there's not evidence, then there is not life. Do you understand this? Okay. Now there's questions, well, how much evidence and how much life and what does this mean? But he's laying the foundation here and saying, hey, don't fool yourself in thinking that you have this great treasure and all you have is fool's faith. Or have you given yourself to what is real, what is genuine, what is truly life-giving? Now I imagine James growing up with his brother Jesus. By the way, if you don't know the book of James, James is a half-brother. He is the result of the union between Mary and Joseph, right? But Jesus, he was in the household, and James was around Jesus. And I imagine that James was there at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said things like this in Matthew, recorded in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, by their fruit you will what? Recognize them. Now, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Well, no. Or figs from thistles? No. Well, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So every tree that does not bear good fruit, cut down, thrown into the fire. Jesus is just not talking about fruit trees and fig trees. He's talking about people. Are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit, becoming more and more like Christ and walking in His way? If you're doing that, therefore you are a good tree, okay? That thing doesn't make you a good tree. It's an evidence that you are. Do you understand this, right? And if your life is all about these bad things, it bears bad fruit, that means you're a bad tree. And in the end, those trees will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. This is how you recognize in yourself if you're a Christian or not. This is how you recognize in others if they have saving faith. Well, don't judge me, man. I'm not judging you. I'm evaluating your fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You will know them. This is sobering. This is reality. And Jesus went on in the same Sermon on the Mount. He continues in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, and this should frighten you and encourage you. Not everyone who says to me on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. King, King. Master, Master. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not about what you confess. And yes, we confess that Jesus is Lord, but if you truly confess it, then you will actually live it. Not perfectly, right? Who among you is without sin, right? With Paul, I say, I'm the chief of sinners, right? But not perfectly, but progressively, perseveringly, where we are going towards Christ and helping, and he prunes and he helps, and we repent and we fall down and we get up and we keep going. Where are we? Jesus taught this. James echoed it. Paul echoed it. John echoed it. I'm sure he was there at that day when the Sermon on the Mount was given. And he records this in 1 John 3. If anyone has material possessions, sees a fellow Christian, a brother or sister, first and foremost, in need, but has no pity on them, he asks this question. How can the love of God be in that person? Being a Christian is, yes, about we believe what we believe. It's about, yes, who we've put our faith in. You have to put yourself inside of Christ. Right? He's the only boat that's going to float when the wrath of God asks us to give an account. Right? Are you in him, and is he in you? And if there is, like the vine and the branches, John 15, there will be life in you. Evidence that you are his and he is used, yours. Without the fruit, there is no root, but with the root, there will be fruit. Do you understand this? Okay. This is what James is seeing. And one of the ways is taking care of needs, physical needs of other people as evidence that you're a Christian, right? Taking care of other people's physical needs is not always convenient, right? It doesn't always bless you. Sometimes it's a pain in the butt, right? It will cost you something, but it won't cost you what is of greatest worth, which is Christ, right? So we give. Why? Not because of their need necessarily, but we give because of his great claim on us. His love to us, so that there'll be his love through us. So if you claim you have faith, but you don't care for the needy around you, you wish those people would not come to this church, or those people wouldn't move into your neighborhood, right? Or you try to avoid that person because, you know, they can't give you anything. Come on, Jimmy. Show favoritism last week. Thanks for preaching, by the way. We have to examine ourselves. Aren't you called to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Here? The call of Jesus is to come follow him. He says, come follow me. Being a Christian is to follow Jesus and do what he's doing. Make disciples. Say what he's saying. Hopefully hear what he's hearing. See what he's seeing. He's the head. We're called to follow him. And if we're not following him, we're not in him. So don't deceive yourself. Faith without tangible evidence, without works, quote unquote, faith is dead. No movement, no life, no fruit, no root. Think about this. Now, second, James points us to is that saving faith is more than right doctrine. Okay. What? He continues, right? Drilling down. He says, no, no, no. Another question. But someone will say, well, you have faith. I have deeds. Now, check this out. Now, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now, you believe that there's one God, the Shema in Jewish writing, that the Lord is one. You believe that? That's good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, James is saying that faith and deeds, they must go together. It's like two wings of a bird. You can't fly if you don't have both. Our faith is shown by what we do, not just by what we believe. Right? You say, well, I have some good theology. I have friends who grew up in church. I have friends I went to Bible college with. They have pretty good theology, but they don't or have not trusted themselves to Christ, right? Most of those guys could probably do pretty good at a Bible trivia contest, right? And there's plenty of people who know things about Christ but don't know Christ. Tragically, there's pulpits in this very town in which someone will talk about Christ but not be in Him. And more than likely, people in this very room. Theology and having good theology, that's good. And James points out, you know who has pretty good theology? At least on this point, demons. There's not going to be any demons in heaven. There's no atheist demon. They don't have that excuse, this delusional reality. They know there's a God. They've seen there's a God. They know that He is one. They know He is powerful and beautiful and gracious and also terrifying. There's no argument with them if God is real. They just haven't submitted to Him. Now, there's a plenty of people, right, in our country. If you go down, you can ask your family, do you believe in God? Most people will say yes, right? What does that mean, right? Oh, I believe in God. You just reached the level of faith of the devil. Well, you think, well, I'm saved, I'm good. Why? Well, because I believe in God. What does that mean? Well, I said a prayer. I was confirmed. Does Jesus possess you? Do you treasure Him? When you stand in front of God, by the way, and you have an appointment with God that you will not miss, and there's a legal examination, because often justification is talking about a legal right to saying if we are something or not, right? This is why we need grace. That's why we need atonement. That's why we need to be covered. But we have these things so there that there will be evidence. So the question is, well, let's, oh, I'm a Christian, really. Well, let's, well, oh, no, no, no. Lord, Lord, right? That's a good start when you see Jesus. Lord, Lord, Lord. Lord, by the way, is strong. We like the Savior thing, right? Hey, there's grace in there. He's saving me. Lord means He's your King. Do you understand this? The testimony of faith is not Jesus is Savior. It's Jesus is Lord. Which means He's over us. Which means He owns us. Which means that we are committed to Him. We are part of His kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. There's a king and there's everybody else. What the king says goes, and he's a good king. He's a wise king. He's a strong king. He's a just king. He's a righteous king. Gave us opportunity by giving his life for you. He gave himself fully and completely for you, for me. We have an opportunity to know him, opportunity to receive forgiveness for our sin, and an opportunity to follow him, that his life goes in us and that we crucify our flesh, which is still alive at times, process, to follow him. We love him, so we want to know him, so we read his word. Hello. We love him, so we, here's the word, obey him. We exist to bring about right theology. Yes. We exist to bring about fellowship with one another. Yes. We exist to see God's word spread to the world. Yes. At the heart of all this is we exist to bring about the obedience of faith. The love language of God, it's not belief, it's obedience. If you love me, then you will follow me, obey me. James is echoing these things. These things are unified. So if you think, well, I have some good theology about God, I went to Christian school. But if you aren't in him and he isn't in you, if you're not living for him, if you're not treasuring him, don't be fooled. This is more than just a bunch of rocks in your pocket. This is about eternal life. Value your life more than just a, well, I'm going to do whatever and get what I can. You're not taking any of this with you. You're taking who you are. Leaving evidence of who you are by what you do. Saving faith is more than just right doctrine. It's obedience, it's surrender, it's trust. These things matter. No theology, but live it. Just know it, live it. The 18-inch journey that something moves from your head to your heart, that matters. I know a lot of stuff about a lot of things, but I don't believe it all. But there's some things that I believe and I will die on. Like our Fulani friends. They knew the truth and they grabbed it. They said, you know what? That's, by the way, when the price is high, you know who's in or not. I sometimes wonder in America if the price got high, who would actually be in or not. It's questions that pastors ask. Question that you should ask, not of your culture, but first of yourself, and don't deceive yourself. Ask God for the truth. So, number one, James is saying, saving faith, this will help us, must have tangible evidence. Number two, saving faith is more than right doctrine. Now, he continues to the next section, saying this, consider this point, saving faith must be completed by actions. Now, he brings up a couple Old Testament characters, in this case, a guy named Abraham. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you can go to Genesis chapter 12 and beyond, you can read about him. But he says this about Abraham, continuing with verse 20. Saying to the church, to church people, you foolish person. Oh. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? I'll give you an example. Was not our father Abraham? And to the Jews, that rang some bells, right? Well, I'm a child of Abraham, therefore I am in God's child, therefore I'm good regardless of how I live. James says, hey, let's talk about our father, Abraham. Wasn't our father, Abraham, considered righteous? for what he did? As an example, offering his son Isaac on the altar. I can't unpack all of that. Son of promise. Read it. Now, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith, now this is important, was made complete. He had faith. It was made complete. How? By what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. Starts there. And it was credited to him as righteousness, this belief. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do. Not by, quote unquote, faith alone. Okay. So don't be a fool in thinking you have saving faith if there's no evidence for it. Look at the example of Abraham, right? Hey, let's talk about him. Let's talk about his faith had cost to it. This promised son that God gave him, he believed God was giving him a promise. He believed it. And then later on, God asked him to say, hey, you remember your son? Right? Okay, we're going to go up on this mountain, and I'm asking you to sacrifice this promise, this legacy, this one that you waited for, the one that you love, the one that I gave to you. Will you give him to me as well? It's crazy to me when you think about this story. Abraham didn't say, I love you, but I really love him. Know what it says? Next day he got up and said, hey, son, let's go. Now we know in the text as unfolded, he was willing to give it all, even to sacrifice his son. And he believed, well, if I sacrifice my son, God is God and he will raise him from the dead, right? This is Abraham. But I am going to do what God asked me to do. Regardless of the cost, regardless of the sacrifice, regardless of this precious thing that he's asking me to give back to him, I'm going to do it. And scripture says that his faith was completed by his action. His faith had a visible completion. They were working together. James explains what's going on. His faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Complete does not mean his faith was insufficient. Okay? He had sufficient faith, belief in God. It means that his faith reached its intended expression. Right? Abraham's obedience did not create his faith, it confirmed it. Do you hear me? This yesterday, I installed a light in our kitchen. Our light in our kitchen was going crazy, okay? Okay? I believe that there was electricity in them there wires, right? Yeah, I did blow the breaker at one point. Had to return one thing because it was broken and bring it back. It was a pain in the... It was a pain. My belief that there was electricity and I hooked everything up well, my belief was confirmed when there was evidence when I hit the switch and the light bulb went on. How did I know that there was electricity and I hooked things up correctly? Because the light went on. If I would have hit the switch and nothing happened, something went wrong. This is what this is talking about. Abraham had faith, complete faith, active faith, faith that entrusted himself to God, and it was completed or evidenced by how he lived. He did what he believes. Real faith shows itself. Now, works do not replace faith. Works brings faith to visible completion. Right? You say, well, Dave, what about Galatians? What about Ephesians? It's by faith you have been saved. Right? Paul explains it this way, right? Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I encourage you to memorize these verses. You've heard them from me many times. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works. Huh? So that no one can boast. Dave, wait a second. Doesn't this say that it's faith you have been saved? The answer is yes. You can't earn your salvation. You can't merit it. You can't even choose it. By grace, God chooses us and we respond to Him. No one's going to get up there and say, I'm here because I'm perfect. You're good, but you're not Jesus good. If you break one of the Ten Commandments, you've broken them all. Guilty, 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 guilty. So are you. So we need grace. And we believe in what Christ did. It's called atonement. He died in our place, took our place, so that we're in Him. Now we're declared righteous, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. It's the foundation of your salvation. Now Paul couples this truth, right? In verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, we're His masterpiece, we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Not even proper theology, and I hope you have proper theology, but to do these things which God prepared in advance for us to do. The foundation of our salvation is faith and grace. And the evidence that we're saved is the fruit of our life. Do you understand this? If you have the fruit, you have the root. But don't claim the root, if there is no fruit, by your fruit you will recognize them. This is what he's saying. And say, hey, even Abraham, father of faith, the father of the faithful, completed his faith by what he did years and years and years later. Last illustration. Saving faith ultimately trusts God for salvation. Okay. Trust God for salvation. It's completed by action, but it trusts God. And it gives us yet another example from the Old Testament. If you don't know this, you can go to Joshua. You can read that. If you're here this summer, you've heard about her. James goes on and says, in the same way, another example, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous? What? For what she did. Huh? Then what happened? Here's a little bit of the background. A little bit. The people of God were going into the promised land of God, and there was people there that opposed God, and they're going in to do what God would have them to do and to clean it out. One of these towns were there, and they heard about this army coming up, and they resisted the army. But they had options to embrace an invitation to believe in this one true God. Now, this lady named Rahab, who happened by occupation, don't know her situation. I'm sure she was forced to do this to eat and to live. She believed in the God of this invading army. And her faith was evidenced by what she did as these spies were coming in and they went to her house or whatever. She hid them. She lied to the officials about them because she wanted to associate herself with that God. She put her life at risk because her faith was real. And so she did something. And later on, when the army came, they said, hey, put out that scarlet rope, right, that says that you're with us. And James is recalling this lady and saying, yes, she was in this situation. Yes, she was not a part of us, but she was converted. She believed, so therefore she did something. Her faith was evidenced by her actions. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds dead. Do not fool yourself. I've done a lot of funerals. There's been a lot of bodies that once had life right here. The only hope for resurrection is not in that person, but it's in Jesus Christ. This is a serious question. This is a serious moment. Those of you who are here, those who are online, and people listen online. For you first, we look at the mirror first, right? And also the sobering, perhaps, truth of those you desperately love. What is your faith? All of us, I imagine, maybe not all of us in here, would claim to have faith. How does that work for you? What are you doing with that? Not trying to terrify you, but to convict you and convince you that if Jesus has us and we have Jesus, there must be a change that shows how we think, how we act. It's a sanctification process. It's a process. Right? What we do, how we do it, we're learning, we're growing, but there's life. And if you have made that commitment, and so many of you in here have made that commitment, continue to do it. God, prune me more so I can produce more fruit. God, help my root system to be right so I can produce more in you so you would be glorified. And that people will see my good works, right? You have a part. And glorify their Father in heaven, right? Do it. You only have a certain amount of time. It's called your life. In comparison to eternity, to snap, to moment, to breath. Why wouldn't we live full on for Christ during this short and momentary life? Why would you hold back? How foolish is that? Do it now. Commit wholeheartedly now. Give yourself completely now. God, have your work in me. Do your will in me. Will it cost you something? Yes. But in comparison to what you're gaining, it's nothing. Nothing. So you do business with God. It might cost you your life. Do that. For most of us in here, you need to do that. Some of us who are listening, perhaps some of us are here, you have been fooling yourself. Do you treasure Christ? Or is this church, do you do this because you're supposed to? Or your parents dragged you here, or your grandmother dragged you here? Or your friend, or whatever, or maybe you just walked in the door today. I'm glad you're here. Glad you're here. Maybe you can quote Bible verses better than I can, right? Do you believe and are you living it in your relationship with your spouse if you're married? With your boss if you have one? with your coworkers or the people you go to school with or your caregivers or your grandparents or name it, or people right next door to you? Do you believe to your roots that it transforms you, that Jesus is your highest treasure, your greatest hope, and your final goal? That's Christianity. Okay. And there's so many in our community who, yeah, I'm good, because I believe in God. That's a start. Maybe we have to go beyond that. So I'm going to give you an invitation. I'm going to invite up our musician. Strong message. You need to hear a strong message. Because I love you. It's the truth of the gospel. Truth of this passage. And so we're going to do business with God today. Okay. So we're going to have some music playing. And here's the deal. You're in two categories. You're either rooted, then get rooted more. You're committed, so commit. Whatever that looks like, talk to God. What does this mean for you? Think about it. We're going to make space for that. The other category, you're convicted and you're convinced that, I don't know if I am. Today's a very good day for you. God, Jesus, Savior, Lord, I'm committing myself to follow you. Jesus extended the invitation to follow him all the time, and not everybody did. And there's some people who did, who didn't finish well. There's one guy in particular named Judas. Have you heard of him? He followed. He followed Jesus for what Jesus could do for him. He didn't love him for who he was. Hear me. So where are you at? And you say, hey, you know what? Man, I got to have saving faith. It's the most important thing that you own. It's not your sports car, your cool watch, or whatever you think is cool. All that stuff pales in comparison to the value of knowing Christ. It's all fool's gold, friend. I got a lot of it. It's still a bunch of rocks. Where are you at? If you say, you know what, I want to be real. I want the knowledge of God to shift from here to here, belief in God. Today's your day, I believe. Then get to know him. You can't truly encounter Christ and not be changed, because he's that glorious. Fall in love with him. Because he loves you. Evidenced by giving his life for you. Evidenced by giving you promises. Evidenced. He says, I'm coming back for you. Evidenced by things that we can't even comprehend. Believe. Okay? So we're going to pray. Okay? Let's all pray. You're doing business with God. I'm going to pause for some moments. I want you to talk to God about this. Look at the Word. Who cares what I said? What does the Word say? Talk to him. Father, I thank you for my friends, my brothers and sisters in this place. God, thank you for helping us to have ears that hear, quick to listen. give us these ears all the time and all of us. God, help my friends as you are helping me take more steps in your direction, to commit to greater degrees to you. And say, God, man, my fruit needs some, my tree needs some trimming. Help me to get rid of some stuff that's just producing garbage or nothing. Thorns and thistles. Change me. God, may we be a very vibrant congregation as individuals joining community to follow you and make a difference for your name's sake among the nations. Help us to fan that to flame in this place. People who have been sleeping, God, I ask you, wake them up. And people who have been kidding themselves about faith, that they would come to the stark realization that they don't have saving faith. They're just cultural Christians. Convict people today. Now let us come into your kingdom, God. Strengthen my friends and also produce life in those who have just been around the Christ, but they're not in the Christ. May today be the day of salvation. That's you today. I just want you to say, hey, Dave, you're speaking to me. Pray for me. Just raise your hand up. I'm asking you right now. Okay? Gotcha. Okay? Gotcha right here. Gotcha right there. Right there. Yep. See ya. Okay? Yep. Gotcha. Gotcha. Graft us in, Holy Spirit. Bring new life today that changes us from the inside to the outside, completely and thoroughly. Do that. Blow through this place, bro. Blow through where people are at, that we commit, that we think about these things. And that we, as one thing continues to go after another thing, become more and more like you as we behold you and do your work in us. Wherever you want us to go, wherever you want us to say, whatever you want us to do, help us to say, hey, I'm in. I believe I'm in. Thank you for loving us enough, God, to tell us the truth. Evidenced by your life, evidenced by those who truly love you. People like James and Paul and John and Peter and Rahab. People were completely lost without you. You found us. May we treasure you more and more until your kingdom comes and we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.